So then, the Song of Songs, here near the middle of the Bible. Would it do much for you if I said this is like the greatest opera in the world? Maybe not. Maybe you're not very interested in opera. I wonder if it was written a little bit like the way operas are composed, written to be performed. It is a song, and it has different parts, different lines here are coming from different characters in the book. If it was written in the 1700s, it would have been written as an opera, I would say. But maybe that doesn't do much for you. It's a wonderful poetry. The main character in it is a young woman, a woman from the countryside, and it is about the love she shares with her love, who is the king in the city, the king in the palace, King Solomon. I read part of chapter 1, and it's these verses that I read that I'd like to learn from then now. It is a helpful book in thinking about love on a human level. Marriage, romance has a lot to say. But there are things other than that. There are things that relate to every single one of us here in a very deep and very personal way that are here. And we'll see that as we look. Without saying too much at this point, should we just look at the words if you have a Bible in front of you? And you can also look at the slip that hopefully you have. And the points here that come across here in chapter 1 of the Song of Songs. And they're written in the first person with the I this, as showing how we can learn about this woman. She's called the Shulamite woman, or Shulamith as a name. This young woman, these points here that I have, seven of them, show her attitude and what she is saying to us, if you like, here in the Song of Songs. And the first point here, point number one, she's saying, I love my beloved, and his one-to-one love for me. And it doesn't go in gently, the Song of Solomon. It goes gushing straight in with the theme. After this short introduction in verse 1, the Song of Songs. This is a supreme song. This is the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Then we have these words, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. A desire for him to kiss me. And then addressing him, your love is better than wine. A kiss, certainly the kind of kiss that we're to think of here, is something that can't be shared by three people, four people, five. This is a one-to-one. This is one person and another person. And this woman in this book of the Bible, maybe you didn't know that the Bible was had such books in, such parts in, but this is about very intimate, enjoying love one with another. And she's saying, I love my beloved and his one-to-one love for me. His love is better than wine. It's a pleasure that some enjoy to put a glass to your lips and have very fine wine, nice wine. But she's saying, there's something better than that for my lips. I want his love to come to me in this wonderful, experienced way. And she says, looking ahead to verse 4, she says in the middle of verse 4, the king has brought me into his chambers. That's a key phrase here to understand the Song of Songs. He's brought me in. She's from far away, not from Jerusalem, but he's brought me in. He wants to share his home with me. He wants to share his rooms. He wants to share the palace with me. I'm his chosen bride. I'm his girl, and he's brought me into his chambers. Point number two, we see here a love for him, which also she likes to see in other people. Now, this might pull us up a bit. What's going on here? I said it's a bit like an opera, and there's different voices, there are different parts. The New King James and many other modern Bible translations give some headings for who might be speaking. So the woman called the Shulamite, I can see that above verse 2, and then the daughters of Jerusalem. So that's right. They're not always certainly correct when they put these headings in, but certainly there are the daughters of Jerusalem. It becomes clear later in the book. The daughters of Jerusalem speak and sing in this song, and they too say things like, "We will remember your love more than wine. We will." And then she says, "Rightly do they love you." She can see that that's good, that they love him as well. And they think of his love like wine. Isn't she jealous? And I think of Prince William and Princess Kate. And do you think Princess Kate wants to see loads of teenage girls, loads of girls in their 20s and 30s, attractive girls, in love with Prince William, maybe writing letters to him and wearing his picture and words about him on their clothes? Could be some jealousy there, couldn't there? But here, there's a delight in it, and they are right to love you. Rightly, they love you. So she loves to see others in love with him and sheep under his care. Now, here we would look forward to verse 7, where there's a picture of him now as a shepherd, feeding his flock and making it rest at noon. And this song is rather dreamlike. And in a dream, you can have a sudden change where the situation is different, but somehow it's following on. The characters are the same and you're still in it. And the same thing here. The scene changes, and now she's speaking of Solomon the king as a shepherd. And she loves to talk of him like that. She's a country girl herself, and she loves to talk of him as a shepherd who feeds his flock and makes it rest, lets it lie down, cares for it, and the sheep are safe and content and at peace. And she wants to be there in that situation with them and with him. And she must follow the footsteps, verse 8, of the flock and be there too. Point number 3. We see a bit more about her. This describes how she feels. I myself have been hurt and damaged. I've neglected myself. I'm vulnerable. And she says, do not look upon me. Don't look too hard at me. She talks to the daughters of Jerusalem. And she says, in one sense, she's like the curtains of Solomon, beautiful. But in another sense, she's like the tents of Kedar, dark. And she feels conscious of that. It's not an attractive thing in this culture to look like you've been out in the sun a long time. And she says, the sun has looked upon me. The sun has tanned me. She also speaks about how she's been forced to work. Her brothers have forced her to work, to look after their vineyards. And she says, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. And by that it seems to be she's talking about herself as a woman. Because it comes up again in the Song of Songs, talking of her as a vineyard for Solomon. Herself as a woman, she hasn't looked after herself well. She's neglected herself. My own vineyard I have not kept. She's also shy of other people's company in various situations. And so when she says to her beloved in the picture of a shepherd, tell me where you feed your flock and so on, she says, why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Why, I don't want to wander round by other shepherds. And it's difficult to translate that from the Hebrew, the wording of veiling yourself or wandering around. There's different views on exactly what she's saying, but it is the thought of not wanting to be seen, not really, she doesn't really belong, or she looks like a shameless woman who might be following other men and just to present herself for them, and she doesn't like that thought. She's vulnerable, she's shy, she's been damaged, and she says, "Don't look too hard at me." But in point number four, we can see this, that she can go to him. She can speak to him, the king. She feels safe with him. She wants to be in his presence. And she's saying, "I will go to him if or as he shows me where to find him." So that's why she's saying, "Tell me, you whom I love, where you feed your flock. Tell me, show me." In point number five, we see this, that he speaks of her with total love, acceptance, and she knows herself then to be loved fully and complete in him, complete in his love. He speaks of her as graceful, strong, noble, exciting, lovely, and he adorns her for himself. We see this then, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8, "If you do not know, O fairest among women." And then tells her how she can find him. And verse 9, "I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots." Would you ladies want to be compared to a horse? There are some comparisons in this song that maybe we wouldn't naturally use in our culture. But there is the thought here, my filly, my young horse, in there with other horses and with the chariot, with Pharaoh's chariots, the thought of strength and something noble and graceful and something that makes me excited. And he calls her lovely. "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." But where do those ornaments come from? Well, I believe that Solomon is still speaking, although the heading doesn't say this, here in the New King James, it does in various other versions, but in verse 11, "We, Solomon and his craftsmen, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." And so he adorns her. "She has neglected herself, my own vineyard I have not kept," but he says, "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." And in the sixth point, we come on to the thought of smell and aroma. And smell is a powerful thing, isn't it? The smell of something else, it can do something to you. It can stimulate, it can draw us in, it can calm us, it can be very pleasing, it can be very evocative and bring all sorts of other things to our mind. And those who make and sell products to make you smell nice, they know that people like to smell nice. And she says, verse 12, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard, my perfume, sends forth its fragrance." He likes the thought that the smell is going to him and it's having an effect on him and pleasing him. She also thinks of him and his smell and him as the best smell. His presence, his name and his abiding closeness to me are the sweetest aroma, as I put in the seventh point here. We see it back, if to look back, it was mentioned at the beginning in verse 3, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth." So your name is the best smell. And your closeness, because here then in verse 13 and 14, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." We don't really know quite what that smelt like. There's different views on how to translate verse 14, exactly what is being spoken of, but an outside lovely smell produced by a tree or some sort of vegetation. And my beloved is to me like that. His is the best smell because of him, because of who he is, because of his name and who he is. And apparently it may well have been a common thing to take some myrrh resin in those days and put it in a little bag and have it near to you, maybe on a necklace. And so she mixes that thought, like a bundle of myrrh lying all night between my breasts, with the thought of the closeness of her beloved, belonging close to her heart, belonging near to her in a very intimate way, and resting there all night and saying, that is the sweetest aroma. Now, why would God put in his word this love poem that starts like this? There is instruction for us. There's help for us to realize that God has given a good gift, as he's given romance and love. He doesn't give that gift individually to every person, but it is a good gift. But there is something else, I'm sure, here. I've put some questions at the bottom. I won't spend time on these questions, but just to read them out to you, some questions we could ask. Who is a greater son of David than Solomon? This is about Solomon, but who is, we know that what the Bible says, there's someone who is also a new Solomon, a greater son of David than Solomon. What will be the one perfect everlasting marriage? The New Testament talks about that. And it's not a marriage between two mortal human beings. What would the greatest song of all songs be about? If this is the Song of Songs, what is it that makes it the Song of Songs about the greatest thing? And then another question at the bottom there, which Bible character can be found in all 66 books of the Bible? Well, I believe the answer to that is Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom of his people. Let me just briefly, you can go if you like with your fingers in your Bibles to John's Gospel, or just listen. But I'd like us to listen to words in the New Testament which are more directly and fully about the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 3. And towards the end of the chapter, words of John the Baptist. John chapter 3 and verse 29. Just one phrase here. John 3 verse 29. And we hear John the Baptist talking to us. And John the Baptist's great role was to point people to Jesus. And here he is pointing us to Jesus when he says here, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Simple statement. But here John is talking about Christ as the bridegroom who has the bride, and the bride meaning those who are becoming disciples, followers of Jesus, those who are being saved. The bride, and it's the bridegroom who really owns those people, who has them for himself, and who is especially close to them. So John is saying, that's not me, I'm not the bridegroom, but he who has the bride is the bridegroom. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's listen to Jesus speaking himself in John 14. John 14. Speaking as the king, or the prince, and speaking as the bridegroom, speaking as the Saviour who loves his people. Verse 2 of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him or her, it could be, of course. And then verse 9 of chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, having heard the words of Jesus, let us return to the Song of Solomon. And I don't think it's a wrong thing to do at all with the Bible. I think it's fully in line with God's intention for us to again look at these principles and these words in connection with ourselves and Christ. This is telling us what love to Christ looks like. Let us be encouraged to love Christ. If you've begun to love him, then be encouraged to continue to love him and to have this kind of attitude that I love my beloved and I love his one-to-one love for me. Now, the Lord Jesus loves all his people. He's not satisfied if one is missing, if one is lost. He wants all his people, all those who are going to come to trust in him, to be with him forever. But he also loves his people in a one-to-one way. He loves every single one in a very precious and individual way. And he can make that love known and felt. And do we desire that? Would we pray for that in a way that might sound something like this? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. May the promises of the Bible and the power of the Bible, these words, and my experience of answered prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and blessing in prayer for me personally, may these things be like Jesus giving me the kisses of his mouth, the Lord Jesus coming to me and kissing me. Because his love is better than wine. And he's brought me into his chambers. He's brought me to the point that, and the Christian person can say this, someone who's a Christian can say this, Jesus has made me so that heaven is my home. Though I was far off, like this lady out in the countryside, far off, not belonging to heaven, the Lord Jesus has given me a home there. Heaven is my home, it's where I belong. He's given me the royal name, belong to him. And so, as a privileged person, may I know more of that love to me. And do we love to see others in love with Christ? And do we love to see sheep, as it were, spiritual sheep, other believers, in his care, in his flock, safely, being fed and lying down with peace, like Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Do we love to see that? Do we love to see people who are inspirational to us because they love Christ and we want to say rightly to they love you? They're right to love you. Everyone should love Christ. It's wrong not to love him. It's right to love him, and that's what I want to see more of. I want to see people who are a good example to me, an encouragement to me, loving Christ. So obvious that they love him. They speak of him in a certain way. They live for him. And they rejoice in, they delight in having fellowship with him. Now, the third point that we saw about this woman is also something we can take for ourselves. She's an unlikely bride of Solomon. And she's aware of that. And she's been damaged by the sun, and she's been harmed by her brothers who were angry with her, and she's neglected herself. And she feels that those things and says, don't look too hard at me. Now, every Christian would say something like that, surely, about ourselves, that if you want to know what the Bible says, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know who Christ is, then don't look too hard at me. I wish I didn't have to say that, but don't look too hard at me. You'll see inconsistencies. You'll see things that shouldn't be the case. You'll see ways I'm still so slow to grow as a Christian. And you'll see that I have been damaged in one way or another by sin, by this world, and that I'm inclined to neglect my soul. Don't look too hard at me. But we know that we still can go to Jesus, don't we? We know, just as she could still go to him and say, "Oh, you whom I love," speak her heart to him and ask him to draw her and to show her where to find him. Well, we can come to the Lord Jesus. We might be find it hard to trust people, to get too close to others. We might have had pain in the past which still affects us. We might be very aware of how sin has spoilt various things in our lives. We can come to him, and we can come to him knowing he won't misunderstand us. He isn't someone who sees and then he judges and pushes away. He's not someone who will abuse us, take advantage of us. He's someone we can open our hearts to. He's someone who hears that prayer and that request to be drawn and that we might find him. And we can, as believers in Christ, we can listen to his voice speaking of us with real love and delight. That Jesus, when we read about him in the Gospels, and he actually delighted to spend time with his disciples. They were sometimes very, very hard going, caused him frustration. But in other times, we read of how much he delighted to spend time with his disciples, and the 12 disciples, but others as well, not in that inner circle, but very close to him. He delighted to ask them questions and hear them speaking back about themselves and their love to him. He delighted in their being at peace in his presence and sitting at his feet and listening to his voice. And he found them precious. He lived his life for them. And he laid his life down for them. He prayed for them. They were always on his mind. And they were his delight. It's a precious thing to think that's how you are to him. It's a precious thing to think Jesus desires my heart for himself. And he loves me. He died for me. He thought I was worth dying for. He thought I was worth conquering, fighting for, and saving, and making his own. And these words in the Song of Solomon are here in the Bible partly so that we can use them to think how Jesus speaks of us, fairest among women. You are fair, my love. And words like that. He finds his people beautiful. He finds his people beautiful and he delights to adorn them. Just as Solomon making the ornaments, making the necklaces and so on. He delights to adorn them with those things that are precious to him. To redeem them from their sin and then adorn them with grace and newness of life. You are complete in him, it says in the book of Colossians, doesn't it? You are complete in him. And in other senses, perhaps we feel very incomplete. But you are complete in Christ and in his love for you. The idea of perfumes sending a sweet smell to him. Well, I would just take one thought with that. The Bible talks about sacrifice as a sweet smell and in various ways. And if we want to be a sweet aroma to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, how about thinking of our hearts and our lives being hearts and lives of sacrifice, sacrificial worship, being a living sacrifice, wanting my whole self to praise him, to be devoted to the praise of my Redeemer, my Saviour, my Jesus. That's a sweet smell to him. Sacrificial consecration. So that he's first in my heart. Sacrificial love to others. Sacrificial generosity that reflects his love and generosity and his grace in laying down his life for us. Sacrificial love. Giving to others when it costs. Not stopping when it starts to cost and when it's difficult. And sacrificial obedience, obeying our Lord. If a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments and I will love him. Sacrificial obedience, obeying even when it costs to obey. And if we seek to do those things and be those things, then the thought that it is a sweet smell to Christ, it actually brings delight to him, then, well, that's wonderful. And what about the smell, as it were, of his name and his presence to us? I wonder what your favourite smell is. I wonder, with your children, what your favourite smell is. I think of children and smell. I think of cowpole, the smell of cowpole. That's nice, isn't it? Do you like the smell of cowpole? Do you like the smell of a farm and being on holiday in the countryside and you can smell that you're near a farm? You can get some farms that don't, well, some times of year don't smell too nice, but that countryside smell. Do you like the smell of food cooking? Do people in your family wear a lot of deodorant or perfume or aftershave, and do you like that smell, I wonder? And then there's smells that take us back to our those of us who are grown up. We smell a smell, it takes us back to being a child again, some memory. But what is the best smell? What is the sweetest smell? What is the most calming, pleasing smell that draws us to seek more of it? Is the name of Jesus like a sweet smell to you? A sweet aroma? Do you want to know more of his abiding closeness to you because of who he is? Because of how perfect he is in all his ways? Do you want to know his abiding presence close to your heart? As she says, my beloved shall lie all night between my breasts. Some people Jesus speaks of as he's outside. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens to me, I'll come in. But I'm standing right now outside and knocking. Some people, Jesus says, they make him feel he needs to spew in Revelation. Strong words, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But don't you want to be a believer who Jesus doesn't have to speak like that to? He's standing outside and knocking. Or he's nauseated. But you are a resting place for him. Isn't that a good thought? My beloved shall lie all night between my breasts, and linking that with the thought of the abiding presence of Christ. May I know more of what it means to remain at peace with him and he with me. To know that he belongs. He belongs. He will come to me and manifest himself to me, as it says in the Gospel of John. And my heart will be his palace and his place of rest. Well, I'm not speaking as someone who's grasped it and can help you up to knowing more of it, but I know that I should encourage both myself and all of you to seek these things more. And if these things don't mean anything to you and just sound like a foreign language or something that just sounds strange. Well, the love of Jesus can be for you as well, you know. And it's because you don't know him. It's because you don't know him that it would sound strange to you and meaningless. But you can ask him to bring you into his love. You can ask him to draw you. You can ask him to move your heart. and manifest himself to you. And then value the Bible, because it will be partly, at least in connection with the Bible, that Jesus answers that prayer. If you're not willing to do that, to even seek the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy that comes with that, then you are neglecting your soul and turning away from him. And may you not do that.